Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 5th of July. As you listen to this, it is my hope and my prayer that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Let us begin by reading from God's word, just to declutter our minds and to help us focus upon God. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those words from Isaiah chapter 40 verses 28 through 31 just remind us how great and merciful our Heavenly Father is and how he meets our every need. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity once more to pause to worship you. What a privilege, O Lord, it is to spend time reserved for the sole purpose of worshipping you. Heavenly Father, it mystifies us how we could be granted such a privilege, but we thank you that we have. It is, O Lord, another demonstration of your amazing grace and your measureless mercy towards us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the benefit that we derive from worshipping you, because in doing so we are reminded of who you are and all that you have done for us. We are reminded, O Lord, of your greatness in every aspect of your being, such as your limitless power. For you are the Lord Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. You, O Lord, set each star and planet in place and called them each by name. You, Lord, set the earth upon its foundations so that it cannot be moved. You, O Lord, are the creator and sustainer of all life. As your word declares, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This is just one aspect of your greatness, O Lord. There are so many more that remind us not only of how worthy of our praise you are, but also how we can rely upon you without fear of you failing us. We are therefore assured that your promise of salvation through faith in Christ cannot fail. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who when he walked this earth taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So Exodus chapter 3, we will begin reading at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." And we end our reading there at verse 12, and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now we will reflect a little bit further on this passage of scripture. When it comes to people in the Bible renowned for their faith in God, Moses stands head and shoulders above all of them. Such is his reputation as a man of faith that the closing verses of the last chapter of Deuteronomy, written after his death, give him the following accolade: "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." That is some tribute, isn't it? But it is well warranted, is it not, given all that the Lord had enabled Moses to do as he brought God's people out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness and took them to the border of the promised land. Time and again, as he did so, the people had witnessed things that defied explanation. The plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the supply of water from a dry rock in the middle of the desert. And so the list goes on and on and on. Moses was the man whom God used to do all of these things. But did Moses start out as a man of exceptional faith in God? Was it because of this that God chose him? Well, the answer to those two questions is no. In fact, as we consider the story of God commissioning Moses as his servant, we learn that quite the opposite is true of him. As readers of this story, we of course know something that Moses at that point in time didn't, namely that God had been at work behind the scenes all along to preserve and prepare Moses. As we join Moses in this story, he is working as a shepherd for his father-in-law out in the wilderness. Some 40 years have lapsed since he had fled Egypt, wanted for the murder of an Egyptian he had seen beating a Hebrew slave. What a spectacular fall from grace that was. Once he had been at the very top of Egyptian society, a member of the royal household in a regional superpower, now he was a lowly shepherd, a class of people despised by the Egyptians. If the equivalent happened today, the tabloid newspapers and news channels would have a field day. Moses most probably thought he would live out his days in the wilderness and die in obscurity. But God had other plans for him. As we know from our text, Moses was going about his business as a shepherd one day when he saw a bush nearby burst into flames, which was not unusual. It was not that uncommon in the desert. But what got his attention this time was the fact that, although completely sheathed in flame, it was not consumed by that flame. So he went to have a closer look. And then as he did so, God called to him from within the bush. When Moses heard God call to him, he replied, "Here I am, Lord." And then God told him, Do not come any closer. Take your sandals off, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." But you know, such may be our familiarity with this story that we can miss a very important lesson that it teaches us, which is that due to God's holiness, Moses could not approach God. He could not approach him as he was. He had to stay back for his own protection. This reminds us that God's holiness is not a passive characteristic of God, but that it is, in fact, an active force which destroys all that offends it. This is, however, something that we often forget when we think about God, is it not? Instead, we usually tend to think about God only in terms of his grace, his mercy and love, but not his holiness. However, unless we keep God's holiness in view, we will never truly appreciate his grace, his mercy and his love in the light of our depravity. Why do we need his grace if his holiness does not threaten our very existence? If his holiness does not consume all that is not holy, why would we need his mercy? If his holiness does not demand that all who are sinful be condemned, why would sending his son to die upon a cross be regarded as a supreme act of love for fallen humanity? So you see, we cannot separate God from his holiness because it is what defines him. And unless we think of him in terms of his holiness, we cannot ever really know God. And nor will we recognize how repugnant we are to him because of our sin. When Moses encountered God that day in the burning bush, the first thing that God reminded him of was his holiness, because it was only with that in view that Moses could learn to appreciate God's measureless mercy, his amazing grace, and his unconditional love. So God began by reminding Moses about his holiness, and then he went on to tell him what he wanted him to do. As we know from our text, God explained how he was going to rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and that Moses was the man for the job. As we also know from our text, and if you are familiar with the story, in the following verses, that Moses was not sold on the idea. And he started trying to convince God that he was obviously mistaken. Upon hearing what God's plan was, Moses immediately said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In essence, Moses said, "Who, me? You've got to be joking. There's no way that I can do that." In that moment, Moses was all too aware of his inadequacies. Given all that had happened to him, Moses considered himself a failure. So you see, when he encountered God that day in the burning bush, not only was his faith in God weak, but so was his faith in himself. But you know, that lack of faith in himself was, and it still is, the chief ingredient for a servant of the Lord. Moses had to learn to trust God, but he could not do so if he trusted in himself, and that rule still applies today. Being aware of our inadequacies is a necessary element of faith, because that is what makes us totally dependent upon God. It is only when we admit to ourselves that we are sinners deserving of God's condemnation, and that we cannot rectify the situation by ourselves, that we will seek salvation by putting our trust in Christ's once for all sufficient sacrifice. But that is only the first step of faith. Thereafter, day by day, we need to recognize our inability to live as he wants us to, and to do that which he has called us to do. Therefore, we need to put our trust in God alone. Now, given the enormity of the task that God had just given Moses, who could blame him, humanly speaking, for being so reluctant? But in that moment, Moses made the classic mistake that any of us can do when God asks us to do something we believe to be beyond us, in that we fix our eyes upon what we have been asked to do and not upon who has asked us. When Moses replied as he did, God's response was short and to the point, in that he simply said, "I will be with you." Again, because of our familiarity with this story, we can easily miss an important lesson here. God did not tell Moses that he was wrong about himself. He didn't try to flatter him by reassuring him that he had what it would take instead. In essence, he said to Moses, "I know you can't, Moses, but I can." The ability for you to succeed in this does not rely upon your competence, but upon my presence with you. You know, a minister of the gospel, I have often felt like Moses stood before God at that burning bush, scrambling for excuses, telling him how, because of my glaring inadequacies, I cannot possibly do what he has asked me to do, only to hear a similar reply from him. "I know you can't, Edwin, but I can." But you know, as disciples of Christ, those words will not be of any comfort to us if we do not day and daily spend time with God in his presence, so as to remind ourselves of who God really is. We need, as it were, to linger in his presence, reading his word and laying our request before his throne of grace, to remind ourselves that he is far greater than anything he has asked us to do. And therefore, why should we doubt him? Moses tentatively at first took God at his word. He put his faith in him and found that the more he trusted in God, the more God proved himself to him. And you know, nothing in respect of that has changed. So I wonder, if God has called out to you, have you done likewise? Have you put your trust in him? Because only by doing so will he prove himself to you. Will he prove himself to be God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we put our faith and trust in you, you prove yourself as trustworthy to us. We thank you that when we feel overwhelmed by what you have set before us to undertake for the work of your kingdom, all we need to do is linger in your presence, so as to remind ourselves of who you really are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for recent measures taken by our government to ease the lockdown, but we pray, O Lord, that we will recognize these new freedoms bring with them responsibilities to adhere to the rules that are in place for everyone's benefit. May we not be so foolish as to undo the hard work that has been done so far in reducing the spread of COVID-19. We remember, O Lord, all of those for whom the easing of these measures is a bittersweet moment, given the loss of a loved one to this virus. Continue to be with, comfort, strengthen and encourage them, we pray. We also continue to pray for all those who have survived this virus but have suffered life-changing damage to their lungs and other vital organs as a result. May they, Lord, be given proper medical care so as to reduce the long-term impact of their condition. We pray too, O Lord, for all those who have recently lost their jobs as a result of the economic downturn caused by COVID-19. Heavenly Father, most of these people will have mortgages to pay, houses to keep, and mouths to feed. So we pray that they will get the financial assistance they desperately need until they can find another job. We pray too for those for whom losing their job means the loss of their identity, the ending of a dream, or the wrecking of an ambition. Help them, O Lord, to pick up the pieces, as it were. We pray, O Lord, that the economic downturn will prove to be far less severe and far shorter than it is currently being predicted. Finally, O Lord, we pray for your church here in Clogher and Glenhoy. May those who are currently sick know your healing touch upon their lives. And may those who have long-term illnesses know your peace and reassurance. Help us, O Lord, as your people, to honour you this day and throughout the week ahead. Help us, O Lord, to live by faith and not by sight. And hear this, our prayer, we pray, in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Now we come to the close of our short service, and I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.